This afternoon, we'll return to the Beatitudes. We'll pick up the next Beatitude, and this one lends itself to a little more of an abbreviated treatment, and that's why I chose it for this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5, we've read this earlier today. I just call your attention to the third Beatitude in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jeffrey Wilson wrote, "Meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God. Meekness is the mark of a man who has been mastered by God." It's when we are humbled before God that we will not resist and protest His will or His dealings with us, and consequently are humble in our dealings with others, so that we are not those who will seek to dominate or domineer over others. It is then that we know that God has captured the love and affection of our heart, the allegiance of His of our will, and has brought us within the blessed boundaries of His righteous kingdom. Well, once again, we're going to look first of all at who are the blessed, and here it is the meek, and then how are they blessed? They shall inherit the earth. Now, as we think on who are the blessed, it is not a simple matter to define meekness. And if you read various commentaries, you'll find almost every commentary giving a good amount of space to what is meekness. And so I'm going to first look at what is meekness, and then secondly, we'll ask what soil does meekness grow in, and then third, what fruit does meekness bear? So first of all, what is meekness? I have a few definitions to set before you. Hopefully these will give some better understanding of the scope and range of this word meek or meekness. Bullinger's Lexicon defines the Greek word as meek, gentle, enduring all things with an even temper. And that's a key phrase, with an even temper. Tender, free from haughty self-sufficiency, tender of spirit. Another source that I looked at after giving the definition of the Greek word then had this comment, and they didn't give a source for it. I don't know the exact source. But listen to this. Meekness toward God, so there's meekness toward God, there's meekness to one another. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that He is using them to purify His elect, and that He will deliver His elect in His time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Matthew Henry gives this explanation of meekness. The meek are those who quietly submit themselves to God, to His word, and to His rod, who can follow His directions and comply with His designs, and are gentle towards all men. And this next phrase is key again. Who can bear provocation without being inflamed by it, are either silent or return a soft answer, who can show their displeasure when there is occasion for it, without being transported into any indecencies, extreme reactions, who can be cool when others are hot, and in their patience keep possession of their souls when they can scarcely keep possession of anything else. They are the meek who are rarely and hardly provoked, but quickly and easily pacified, and would rather forgive 20 injuries than revenge one, having the rule over their own spirits. In fact, of all the definitions that I encountered in my study, the one that I believe in terms of its conciseness was ounce for ounce the best definition given. It's John MacArthur, who says, meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control. Meekness puts self out of the picture, so any power or right of authority it may have is exercised in wise, prudent, careful, and restrained manner. It's power under control. It's knowing what is my authority and what is my power, but using that judiciously, carefully, and wisely, not in a provoked manner. In fact, it's my belief now that in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, love is not easily provoked, I believe really what he's getting at is that love is meek. The Bible provides its own definition in the form of examples in the Bible. I'll not turn to some of these passages. I'm going to rely on them perhaps being familiar to you. In Numbers 12, we read the account of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. They bring accusations against him. They accuse him, among other things, of self-exaltation. The account is remarkable in that it records utterly no response by Moses. Now, Moses isn't the head of Israel because he won an election. And he sure isn't there because he put himself there. If you remember, he was more than willing not to do it. God put him there. He had the power, the right, the authority to answer what they were saying, and he did not. Now, God answers, and he deals with Miriam. But it is precisely in the context of that incident that Numbers 12 verse 3 notes that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He was the meekest man in all the earth. So here's an eminent example of meekness for us. One of my favorite examples, one that I go back to again and again in my mind, is that in 1 Samuel 26, we have David and Abishai. They have gone into the camp of Saul and his army, who are after them, all right? And they're standing right by the head of Saul. And Abishai says, this is great, David. He's asleep. And look at this. There is a spear right next to his head. David, this is what we've been waiting for. This is the time. You've been anointed the next king of Israel. All of this can be done. Said, in fact, you don't want to do it. I'll take care of it. All he's got to do is pick up the spear and punch it down through his head. All done. Perhaps nobody even wakes up and they leave. But David declines to do this. It was in his power to do it, and he does not do it. Here's another eminent example of meekness. But, of course, a preeminent example of meekness, as all other graces and righteousnesses, is Christ. Christ tells us to learn from him meekness in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle. That's the same Greek word as meek. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You might remember in the first hour we read those verses from 1 Peter 2 where Peter calls them to follow Christ's example, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Remember what he tells Pilate. He said, I can call for angels and they'll be here to deliver me. He had power. He had authority. And yet, he did not exercise it. So this helps us to get, I trust, a better idea of what meekness is. Well, what soil does meekness grow in? What soil does meekness grow in? What tends to breed and give birth to meekness? Well, first of all, meekness is born out of a gracious working of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that is natural to us at all. Some of us, it was much farther removed from who we were by nature than others. But how does the Spirit of God make men meek? Well, again, much could be said here, but in the context of the Beatitudes, I would call your attention to the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the bankrupt of spirit, the destitute in spirit, those who understand their absolute destitution before God in their spirit in regards to any moral worth. It is when we are rich and proud that we are provoked, resentful, and vengeful when wrong. Those things I think we inherently associate with those who are proud. If we're poor in spirit, that will go a long way toward making us meek. When we're rich in spirit and proud, we tend to assert ourselves against God's will. When God brings hard providences to us, that's when we tend not to be meek under the working of God. We question God. Can't be meek and question God. You can only do that when you're proud. But what poor and poverty of spirit begins, the beatitude we considered this morning tends to finish the job. Mourning over sin. When we have gotten a clear view of the magnitude of our sins against God and against others, we won't be so anxious to carry out vengeance against them for their sins to us. We'll tend to bear with it. Let me use an example. We were talking over lunch about the fair. When you live around Syracuse, this is fair week, and kind of changes how the city works. And my wife and I intend to go to the fair on Tuesday. And there are certain areas in the fairgrounds that tend to get really congested with people. And imagine that you're making your way through the fairgrounds there and you come to one of those congested areas and you know how you're kind of shoulder to shoulder trying to move through that area. And you're moving through and somebody's shoulder comes and hits against you and you're jostled by it. Well, imagine somebody in that context, they get bumped as they're moving through this and they're like, hey, buddy, will you watch where you're going? They're irate that you bumped into them. And you'd say, what is your problem? Everybody's shoulder to shoulder. Of course you're going to get bumped. What else do you expect? Now, if you were walking down a sidewalk and it's only you two and somebody comes and bumps you in the same way, yeah, that's a little different. Well, when you realize the sinners we are, the sinners we all are, you understand that offenses will come, in Christ's words. And it's when we forget that, and when we think we're not those who sin often, that we tend to react so strongly against wrongs done to us. Whereas when we get things in perspective and we understand who we are and the sinners that we are, there will be a gentleness and a mildness and a lack of irritation and vengefulness in us. So that's what meekness is. That's what soil meekness tends to grow out of. But then what fruit does meekness bear? What fruit does meekness bear? Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, gives a very helpful distinction when he says that meekness is the inner disposition. It has to do with the disposition of the heart toward God and others, whereas gentleness is the behavior that results from that disposition. Meekness is the attitude of the heart toward others. Gentleness is how that attitude shows itself and manifests itself. Again, it's richness of spirit, it's pride, it's confidence in the flesh, it's self-will that motivates us to use raw power and harshness to accomplish what we want. But if we have the sort of disposition that meekness describes, we understand that it's not what we do or make happen that will accomplish any good thing. And so it's not for us to knock people around. There's a gentleness about us. This is spoken of in 2 Timothy 2:24-25, where Paul says the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance. So gentleness is the fruit of meekness. It's the behavior that results from that disposition. Before we leave this whole matter of the meek, I need to say what most commentators at some point will say. And it is that meekness is not weakness. It is true that love at times demands real hardness and even sharpness in some contexts. In John chapter 8, you will read there, and we'd have to read a large part of that chapter really to get the sense of it. Outside would go there, but that chapter is remarkable in that it's probably the most tense exchange that you read in the Gospels between Christ and the Pharisees. And embedded in that chapter is that statement of Christ, "You are of your father the devil." That's pretty strong language. That's pretty hard and sharp. But the remarkable thing, if you read that chapter, is not that Christ was losing his cool, and not that Christ was telling him off. What you see in that exchange with the Pharisees is they're being arrogant and nasty and provoking. And yes, you see some sharp statements by Christ, but in their context, what you marvel at is his restraint, his calmness. They haven't got him on the run. He's not out of control. This is meekness. This is power under control. Every statement he makes is measured and careful and legitimate and justified and truthful. He is meek, though he is being quite blunt and forceful. And I have no doubt that had you been there on that day and watched this exchange going on between them, what would have struck you is how his spirit was fully possessed by him, and he was speaking in very measured ways. And so what I have come to again and again, I think it's something I first encountered in Edwards' writings, is that we ought to always aim to be as gentle as the situation allows. Do not use more severity than the situation requires. But you do need to use severity when the situation requires it. But never more than it does require. Well, this is our treatment of who is blessed. It is the meek. And now we briefly look at how are they blessed. How are the meek blessed? And the statement is remarkable. They shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. I said this morning that most of the Beatitudes have an aspect of paradox in them. Well, this is the paradox. The meek will inherit the earth. Common wisdom would say the meek don't inherit anything. They have somebody else gets their lunch, right? If you're meek, if you're gentle, you're just going to get run over and trampled on. But Christ says that it's the meek that will inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit. Notice the word inherit the earth. They don't conquer the earth. All right? Those who are not meek, they're out to conquer. They're out to seize. They're out to grasp. The meek inherit. It is given to them. God looks on the meek. God who owns all things, who possesses all things, gives to them, and they inherit what others seek to clamor for, grasp for, and end up not getting. But to the meek they inherit the earth. In their humble, patient waiting on God, their quiet trust and confidence in what He chooses for them, God gives all things to the meek. But notice that the meek shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. Yes, theirs will be an everlasting inheritance of eternal glory in the new earth. And many commentators will focus on that, which is the full realization of the Beatitude, the new earth, and all of the glory of it, which will belong to the meek. And so we read in Revelation 21, verse 7, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God. He shall be my son, spoken in the context of the eternal dwelling of the righteous. But I would submit to you that in a way that we rarely appreciate, it can be said that the meek inherit even this present earth. Now hang with me on this for a moment. We need to think on the frequent use of the phrase all things in the New Testament. Listen to these verses. Romans 8:32, we read this earlier. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Backing up a few verses, again one that we read earlier, in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:14-20, the second half of that verse, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then 1 Corinthians 3:21-23, remarkable statement. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, it's the now, or things to come, the not yet, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So I tell you, I mean, these are plain statements of the Word of God, that all things belong to the child of God. All the meek do inherit all things. Well, you say, well, but wait a minute. I maybe you haven't seen how I live, but I'm a long ways from having everything. Yeah, but you have everything good. I mean, isn't that what these verses say? Everything that is good for you, you have. Do you need anything else? I mean, do you want the stuff that isn't good? I think I'd just leave that to the side. I don't need that. You see, God, even in this world, in this life, gives us everything. 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 Those who wait on God in humility, whose will and desires have been wholly submitted to God's will, who trust Him to choose for them, find very literally that all that is good for them, all they their hearts could desire, they have. What they don't have is not good for them, and they don't wish for it. The meek shall inherit the earth. It's all yours. It's all yours. Well, this is who are blessed, the blessing that is on them. Now we conclude with just some applications of these thoughts. And the first one I have struggled to get into as clear a statement as I would like. Meekness is most clearly seen in what we had the right and power to do for our advantage, but refused to do it. Meekness is most clearly seen in what we had the right and power to do for our advantage, but refused to do so. Whether I can get this across clearly or not, I don't know. But it has been very helpful for me. I think it is brought into very practical focus what meekness really is. When you're in a situation where others have done wrong to you, there are things you cannot do. You cannot lose your temper with them. You cannot get angry with them. You can't revile them when they have reviled you. There's a whole lot of sinful responses that we ought not to respond with. But that's not where meekness is seen. Surely meekness helps us to get that in perspective. But if I go back to that statement by John MacArthur, meekness is power under control. Simply because I've kept myself from a sinful response, it's not really where the territory of meekness. Meekness is when there are things I could have legitimately done in response, and I did not do them for higher purposes and better goals and ends. That's when we know that the Spirit of God is teaching us meekness. And brethren, I've come, not that it happens near as much as I wish it did, but there are times now where I look and I say, I could have done that. I could have done that. I could have legitimately defended myself in this situation. But God helped me to see that there were more important things than defending myself. And I kept myself back. And that's when we rejoice that we're finally beginning to get through our thick skull what meekness is. Meekness is power under control. It's precisely when you could have legitimately done something, but you realized this is not to the glory of God, it's not to the glory of Christ, it's not to the edification of my brother, it's not to the interests of the gospel, it's not whatever may be the considerations. It's then that we know meekness. I want to just briefly speak of meekness in the place of employment, because I worry that in that context, what we've said might be misunderstood. And I don't want it to be misapplied. There are a few things that we need to be clear that meekness is not, particularly in the workplace, where frankly things can get rough and competitive and nasty and hard. And to know how to be the meek in the context of the workplace can be a very difficult thing to sort out. Well, one thing that we need to be clear on is that meekness is not passive in advancing and protecting the interests of the employer, but rather is vigorous, bold, and assertive. If it's the interests of my employer at stake, meekness does not legitimize a failing to do my duty to my employer in defending those interests. Hence you see Joseph in the book of Genesis acting on behalf of Pharaoh in very assertive and aggressive ways. Meekness is not passive or reserved in gaining new skills, new abilities, full utilization of one's abilities, and so forth. Parable of the talents, of the minas. Taking the five talents, adding to them five others. No, meekness does not say that you're not assertive and going after those opportunities. Meekness does not poorly represent the interests of the manager or employer by over modesty or underselling capabilities. What I mean by this is, if your job happens to be one where you're maybe interacting with the public, and crucial to advancing the business's interests is that you portray yourself as one who knows the content of your job, who is competent in it, and who can be relied on to do a good job. You better be portraying that. I think of people in customer service settings and so forth. If you're overly modest, if you say, "Well, I'm not sure, I'll give it my best shot," no, you may be turning away customers. That's not what meekness would demand. But I would say, though, that meekness has practical value in the workplace. Meekness will keep the Christian from placing self-interest ahead of the interests of the enterprise or work group. Meekness makes the Christian employee a flexible employee. They will not be the person with 10 sore toes that are just waiting to get stepped on. They're not the person who will be in the boss's office every time they get slighted. And if you have people working for you, you know what a problem that can be. And what a pleasure it is to have some people who understand stuff happens. And meekness will make the Christian in the workplace, one who doesn't get agitated every time something doesn't go right for them, every time they get slighted. Meekness ensures that the Christian employee doesn't oversell his abilities or do things for the moment of glory so that they get all the attention and perhaps even the advancement. You know, there's a real blessing in the workplace to not be the one who got the promotion that you didn't really deserve and that you're not capable of carrying off, but you managed to have your moment of glory, but you fall flat on your face with the increased responsibilities. Meekness is very valuable for helping to keep you in the place where you can perform the best. And so just a few comments there that perhaps will be helpful. I think much more could be said on that subject. But we need, I will grant you as one who is in the workplace, that this is an area that I struggle with a lot of times. Lord, give me the wisdom to know how to balance these things, to be the meek, and yet to fulfill my duties and my responsibilities to my employer in the place of work. Well, I want finally and very briefly just to make one last comment. There are some quarters of Christianity you can go to where you'll hear a great deal about meekness in the Christian woman. And the emphasis will be so much on meekness in women that you would think that Christ forgot to qualify this beatitude and say, no, here I'm talking to the women. Remember, always remember, that the eminent examples of meekness in the Bible are men. Beginning with our Lord himself, we talked about David, Moses. No, men are to be examples of meekness. Examples of meekness to their wives. You say, well, but what about the passage in Peter that talks about the unique beauty of a woman being a meek and quiet spirit? Well, let me just give you the image that always comes to my mind. You know that another passage speaks of the woman being the weaker vessel, and when you look at that, In the original, it has the sense of not of weakness in the terms of a failure in any sense. It's actually kind of the opposite. The illustration I use is I got an old clunky stainless steel pitcher, all right, and then I've got a very fragile but beautiful cut glass crystal pitcher. That's the idea of the weaker vessel. It's the beautiful cut glass, though fragile, pitcher. Now, if you have a dozen roses and you want to set them on your table and display the beauty of a dozen roses, would you put them in that stainless steel pitcher? It's very useful. You can drop it from 5 feet in the air onto a hard floor and just pick it up and set it back on the table. Or would you put it in the cut glass pitcher? Well, you see, meekness, the grace of meekness, is like that dozen roses. And what Peter is telling us is the grace of meekness that is always beautiful, it's always attractive. If you want to set it off and see its greatest beauty, you put it in the context of a Christian woman. But never let that obscure in your mind that every Christian is to be meek. Every Christian is to be meek. We are all to be conformed to the image of Christ. And hopefully that may come in handy at some point. Again, I say that only because I have observed an imbalance in that area. I've been in the context where some have treated that subject in what I thought was a very great imbalance. Our Lord was our example for meekness. We as Christian men are to be meek, but we are thankful. We are thankful for the special display of meekness that we see in godly women. Well, let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, when we consider the Beatitudes we see before us, what our duty is, and not even simply our duty, the character that we ought to possess. We are thankful, our Lord, for Christ's example to us. We would wonder if it is even possible in this world to have this character, this behavior, to live life in the way the Beatitudes point to, and yet we look at our Lord, who was a man among men, and we see his meekness perfectly displayed. Our Lord, we pray that you might make us more like Christ each day. We would despair that we would grow into the image of Christ, except that we know that you have begun a good work and you will complete it. And because we can see where you found us in your grace and the things you have taught us and the things you have worked in us. And then, our God, we are filled with hope because we know that the Spirit of God, God himself, in infinite power, is dwelling in us and will not fail in his work of sanctifying us and making us like Christ. We pray for your people as they leave this place this day, and as we go into the week ahead, our Lord, we pray that the things before us now will yet stick in our minds, be with us, before us, that we might bring glory to you, your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.